All right, well, let's get started tonight. And I am excited to be back in the Revelation study. And I want to pick back up where we left off a long time ago. And that was in our study of the rapture. So the first thing we want to do is turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to review the rapture scripture, because what we're going to do tonight is contrast what the Bible says about the rapture with what the Bible says about the second coming. And if you will remember, we ended with this chart back in April. This is a chart of the three views of the timing of the rapture. The first one that I believe the Bible teaches and we're going to talk most about is the pre-tribulation view of the rapture. And that view says that the rapture happens, a seven-year period of tribulation begins where God is dealing with the Jewish people. The church is nowhere mentioned in the Bible. And then that tribulation period ends with the second coming of Christ. And the second view, the mid-tribulation view, is that the rapture happens 3.5 years into the tribulation. There's only one verse in the Bible that supports that. We talked about that. And that's not the most popular view as opposed to the pre-trib. The third view is the post-tribulation view. And that view holds that the rapture and the second coming of Christ happen at the same time. So I thought one of the best ways to show you what the Bible says about the rapture and how it is not going to happen at the time of the second coming is to compare and contrast the rapture and what happens at the rapture and what doesn't happen at the rapture with what happens and doesn't happen at the second coming. So you will see that they can't be the same thing. There's a logic to it that creates a problem, and we'll talk about that. But mainly, as we go through all the Bible scriptures, you'll just see that it describes two different events. Now, why am I making such a big deal about them being two different times? The big deal is that the church is taken up in the rapture. Nobody disputes what happens at the rapture. So if the church is taken up, our focus needs to be on leading up to the rapture and the rapture itself. We're going to be in heaven during this seven-year tribulation period. It's going to end at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then we, as you will see tonight, the saints are coming back with Jesus Christ. So that's the reason I want to go so deep into this. Now, we're going to study the second coming when we get over to chapters 18, 19, and 20. So I don't want you to forget what's going to happen at the second coming. It's amazing. You're going to see all kinds of amazing stuff happen. God's going to fix all the problems we've created in this world. He's going to start that process. But let's let everybody else get in. But what we want to do to start with is go back and remember the rapture, because the rapture is a source of comfort, right? And if the rapture doesn't happen until after the 7 years of living hell on earth, that's not much of a comfort. But it is a source of comfort. Paul is very clear in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which is where we're at, that it is to be a source of comfort. And he doesn't want these people to be ignorant or uninformed about what's going on. So let's pick up, as a reminder, verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning those who have fallen asleep." Remember, that means have died in Christ. "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Verse 18. Therefore comfort one another with these words. All right. So what I have done on your handout is I have contrasted several different things between the rapture and the second coming. So let's go through these, and I want you to, you know, make notes, turn to scripture, we'll go slow. But this is only, these are the biggies. I could have gone on for pages and pages about the contrast, but I want you to just see the big things, and you can do some self-study on your own. So let's start the first one. In the rapture, only believers see Jesus. This is a private event between participants God, those believers who are alive, and those believers who have passed on. Those are the only participants mentioned in the rapture. Okay? Now, go to the second coming of Christ on the right column. Revelation 1:7 says, every eye shall see him. The second coming of Christ is very, very public. It's not this private event. Everyone is going to see him. In fact, what we're going to see happen after the rapture, there's going to be a huge void created by what happened to all these people. And we'll talk about, in a few weeks, we'll talk about how the Antichrist may step in and offer explanation for that void. But look here, we've got Revelation 1:7. This is what it says. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, talking about the Jews, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. So you see the difference in scope in the rapture and the second coming, at least starting off? You guys see that? Okay. All right, what happens in the rapture? The second one. Christ meets believers in the air. There is no mention of the earth, except that the dead come out of it. That's from what we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Here's the description from Zechariah. If you want to turn to this one is pretty cool. In the Old Testament, Zechariah 14, verse 4. This tells exactly what's going to happen when Christ returns in the second coming. And we're going to compare that to meeting believers in the air. So Zechariah 14, 4. It says, and in that day, referring to the second coming, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move to the north, and half shall move to the south. So when Christ comes the second time, his feet touch down on the Mount of Olives, which is consistent with the angels. Remember, when he left, he was standing on a mountain. He was raised up, right? Angels going, he's going to come back the same way. So that's exactly what we're talking about. It's a different event, and it's a momentous event. And what actually happens if you keep reading is there's a river that's created when these two mountains split. There's a river that's created, and it's going to change all of that desert that's dead now. It's going to change it back into the lush green land that it used to be. It's pretty cool. It'll run from the Mediterranean to the Dead Sea. Very, very cool. So that is a huge difference. Christ actually returns. And this is one of the inconsistencies with the post-tribulation view. That view basically holds this. The rapture starts, we go up halfway, meet Christ in the air, and then come back down. Now, there's some logical problems with that, right? Why would we go up? Why not just meet him there? But the bigger problem comes from John 14, 3, 1 through 3. I'm going to prepare you a mansion so that where I am you may be also. When's that going to happen? When's the marriage supper of the Lamb going to happen that we read about in Revelation 19? Those things cannot happen if the church is still on earth at the second coming. So that's the logical, biblical reason why I do not believe in the post-tribulation view. Now, I've given you all three views, and I'm hoping today you will see the differences, the reasons why we think the pre-trib view is accurate, and also it's the only one of these that gives you any comfort. And that, I mean, that's the bottom line. If I'm sitting here thinking, well, I got to deal with the Antichrist 3.5 years, well, that's not a lot of comfort. Even worse, I got to deal with the Antichrist 7 years. That's not a lot of comfort. So the only comfort I get and the only comfort from my loved ones I get, and we got to remember this, he's writing because these people are worried that the people who have died, who have passed on, have missed this great event. That's what he's worried about. That's what all the people are worried about. And he's reassuring them, no, 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 you haven't missed it. You're, in fact, not only have you not missed it, you're getting to go first. If they've died in Christ, they are the first ones. I made a joke about having to go 6 feet further to get up out of the ground, but there's some thought that that is why, because we're all going to meet Christ in the air. We read in 1 Corinthians last time that when we do that, we're all changed. How quickly? Remember? Yeah, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the time it takes light to just pass over your eye. That's too slow. That's too slow. I can't even do something fast enough to be the twinkling of an eye. We're going to put on the incorruptible. That's what's going to happen to our loved ones who've died in Christ. So if you've lost a loved one in Christ, this is going to happen. We're going to meet them. Think about that. Okay? So that's the rapture. The next one. In the rapture, believers are taken off of the earth. We read it obviously in 1 Thessalonians. But I gave you on your sheet John 14, 3, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So we know that the believers are going up. Well, let's look at what happens in the second coming. Unbelievers are taken off of the earth in the second coming. Everybody turn to Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to start in verse 37. This is called the judgment of nations. We're going to get into this a lot more at the second coming. But when Jesus returns, he does an on-earth judgment at that time. It's not the great white throne judgment. That's 1,000 years out. But he does a judgment at that time. And here's what he says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 37. And remember, we're saying, who gets taken off of the earth? The rapture, believers leave the earth. In the judgment of nations at the second coming, unbelievers leave the earth. Here it is. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Some of you guys may have heard this judgment of nations called the sheep and goat judgment. It's the same thing. And we'll get into that in more detail, but he's taking away the unbelievers. And here's why. Think about it. What's getting ready to start on earth? The millennial reign, right? And that millennial reign is for his believers, for his children. So he's tilling them out. This is the wheat and tare parable too, right? You guys have heard that one? The farmer plants wheat. Evil farmer, the devil, comes in and plants tares. If anybody ever seen both wheat and tares side by side? You can't. Can you tell them apart? You can't. And at a certain stage, if you're a wheat farmer, you probably can. But you look at them, they look exactly alike. And this is the message that Jesus gave in Matthew 13. He says, there's going to be wheat, believers. There are going to be evil tares. They are going to grow together. Both are going to get the rain. Both may get blessing. Both may get persecution. But they're going to grow together until I come back. And when I come back, I, my angels, will separate the wheat from the tares. Don't you try to separate the wheat from the tares. It's another way of telling us not to judge people. The condemnation. But that's the difference in what's going to happen. Believers off the earth, unbelievers off the earth. The next one, believers go to heaven at the rapture. Obviously, we've got 1 Thessalonians. I gave you a couple of other scriptures. Revelation 19, 6 through 9. And this talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. He says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Who's the bride of Christ? The church, that's right. So we are part of the bride of Christ. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So we are called to this marriage supper of the Lamb. When it's over, it's like we're getting our carb loading for the marathon. When it's over, we are coming back with Christ in the second coming. But that's where we are. We go to heaven. At the second coming, believers come back to earth with Christ. This is huge. I want you to see this. So turn to these three scriptures, if you will. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. Is this making sense to everybody? Is the contrast helping? Okay. All right, in 1 Thessalonians 3:13, Paul writes, he says, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. You see that? Now, raise your hand if you are a saint. Yeah. I mean, it doesn't take this whole process of canonization and all these things. Saint simply means person set aside by God to be holy. And that's everybody who has believed. Colossians 3:4, turn back a few pages. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So not only does that tell us that we're going to appear with him, but we're going to appear in glory. We're going to be in our changed bodies. We're going to be in our resurrection immortal bodies. And what's really cool, we'll get to this later, we're going to be able to do some of the things that he's able to do. We hear about him walking through buildings and walls. We're going to be able to do that. I don't know how, but that's going to be pretty cool. All right. And then finally, go back to the Old Testament. I always want to pull Old Testament in when I can, because it just shows you that it's not such a huge change. A lot of people think Revelation is a weird book and that it's throwing all this new stuff at us, and it's really not. It's not throwing anything new at us at all. All right, Zechariah chapter 14. Verse 5. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley. Remember that valley? For the mountain valley shall reach to his eye. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and, this is the Old Testament, and all the saints with you. So Old Testament, New Testament, both teach that the saints of God are coming back with him. And let me talk about something about this word come. You guys remember probably the best example. The disciples were talking to Jesus, and he goes up and he gives the Olivet Discourse. We're going to spend a week on the Olivet Discourse. But they ask him three questions. When are these things going to happen? What's the sign of the end of the age? And what's the sign of your coming? Three questions. Coming there, they always talk about it meaning full presence. They don't ever use the word that would be partially coming down. They talk about your back with us. And that's something we really need to understand. Because in the second coming, he's here. He's here for 1,000 years. He's in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. We can actually go there, and will. We will be able to go. We'll be able to touch. All these things, we'll be able to see him. He's fully in our presence. And that's what they're talking about. So when we talk about the second coming of Christ, that's what we're saying. We're talking about this point where he is on the earth fully present with us. He can talk, he can walk, he can breathe, he can do all those kind of things. All right, so we are coming back with him. Now the next one, I think, let's see if I'm on. Yeah, there is no timetable for the rapture. So there is absolutely nothing that has to occur before the rapture happens. It could happen tonight. It could happen tomorrow. It could happen next Sunday. We don't know when it's going to happen. That's why he said, look, you always be ready. And here's the thing. When the rapture happens, right now the Holy Spirit is where? He's here, but he's in us, right? Think about all the restraining power that the Holy Spirit has. You ever walk up on two people telling a dirty joke and they stop because they know you're Christian? That's the restraining power of the Holy Spirit. It's broader than that. He's holding evil back today. Well, when the Holy Spirit leaves, think about what the world's going to be like. There's going to be a period of time when there are no believers on the face of this planet. Zero. That's going to change. God's going to make believers. He's going to send out 144,000 Jews, Pauls. Think about what one Paul did. Think about what 144,000 of them can do. But he's going to send them out. They're going to make disciples from all tribes, all nations, all tongues. But there's a period of time when it's just pure evil. We don't want our loved ones. We don't really want our enemies, do we? We don't want anybody to go through that. That should be the motivation to share now. Because when the rapture comes and the tribulation hits, are people going to be saved? Absolutely. Is it going to be hard? Oh, yes. You know, that's when the sign of the beast is going to come out, the mark of the beast. That's when you're going to have something somewhere that says, hey, I can buy and eat food. Don't worry about it till then. You have to make a choice in that 7-year period to either worship the beast and take the mark, or you don't eat. So, you know, when Social Security numbers came out, everybody freaked out and said, hey, this is the mark of the beast. It couldn't have been, because Nobody was giving you the ultimatum. And I say, you, we're not going to be here. Nobody's given the people the ultimatum. Some people think the mark of the beast is encoded in the vaccine. Well, no, same reason, it can't be. Some people think that in the future, you're going to have some kind of code on your hand that is your basically your, debit card. That this is how you're going to pay for food. Can't say anything about that one. It's not the future. But I think that's going to happen. Mark, what do you think? Oh, yeah. It's coming. And, you know, again, don't worry about it as being the mark of the beast unless somebody's telling you, take this or you don't eat. Take this and worship me or you don't eat. So we can knock out a lot of the fear, a lot of the hysteria by looking at that. There's no timetable for the rapture, but there is a timetable of 7 years for the tribulation. And I want to go to, let me read Daniel 9:24 through 27 for you. And I know we've jumped into Daniel, and we're going to go back to Daniel quite a bit, but let's see. He says, 70 weeks are determined for your people, the Jews, and your holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to rebuild and restore Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. We saw that at Palm Sunday. That timing worked out to the day. The streets shall be built again in the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. We saw that Christ was the offering for us. He was killed, but not for anything that he did. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That happened in 70 AD. And the end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he confirms a covenant. He is referring to the Antichrist. And get this. This is the timing of the tribulation. He confirms a covenant with many for 1 week. We know a week is 7 years. So it says, he confirms a covenant with many for 7 years. But in the middle of that 7 years, that's where this mid-trib view comes, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, and even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So what happens is this Antichrist comes on the scene, and he makes a peace treaty, we're going to learn, for Israel. Now, pretty relevant today, right? They've got a ceasefire, not a peace treaty, after Israel pulled a just miraculous, smart maneuver and got criticized for it. But anyway, y'all know what they did. They told Hamas that we're going to start bombing. So all the Hamas people ran to the tunnels. So what'd they bomb? The tunnels. Great plan, because the tunnels are how they get around and how they fire their rockets. Anyway. Sorry. But what happens in this 7-year period is the Antichrist comes on the scene. He lets the Jews return to their temple offerings, which means there has to be a temple rebuilt, right? Because right now, there ain't no temple. Okay? So there's going to be a temple rebuilt, and it's going to be just nice for three and a half years. And at that midpoint, he's going to enter the temple, and he's going to set himself up as God. And he will destroy all the daily offerings, and then he will really turn up the persecution. He's going to be working in the background for the first 3.5 years. We see it all when we get to chapter 6 and forward. We see everything that's going on, but he's setting it up. That at 3.5 years, it's like he pushes the nuclear option button, and it's all going to go downhill. he's going to just really turn it into what people call the Great Tribulation. The whole 7-year period is called the Tribulation. The last 3.5 years are called the Great Tribulation. So that's Daniel. So get this. And then Daniel goes on to talk about what's going to happen at the end of that period. He says the sun's going to be dark, the sky's going to fall, all these kind of things. And then that picks back up in Matthew. So turn to Matthew chapter 24, if you will. This is part of Jesus talking about the end times. And see if this doesn't kind of sound familiar. We'll go back and we'll cover everything in Daniel. But Jesus says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So the point is, we have no clue when the rapture is going to happen. We know a ton about when the second coming is going to happen. Now, Jesus says, look, no man knows the hour of my second coming, and we don't. But he also said, but you guys can look at the sky and say it's going to rain. You ought to know it's coming. You can look at the fig tree and say the fruit's ripe to be picked and pick it. You ought to know it's coming. So he's telling you, look for the signs, but there aren't any for the rapture. So that's another big difference. All right, the next one. The rapture is a source of comfort to the believer. We've talked about that one. On the right side, the second coming is a source of terror for the unbeliever. And this is from Revelation chapter 6. We'll get to that. It says, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, get this. Now, if all this started happening, and you had any knowledge of God whatsoever, what do you think you'd be doing? Be praying, right? But here's what the world does. This is what they say to the mountains. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. They acknowledge he's on the throne now, but they still will not submit. They'd rather die. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Isn't that sad? I mean, you think about how evil people are, and not so much that, but how much they must like the evil. I mean, if this starts happening and you recognize this guy is God and he's coming with his wrath, and this is the Lamb of God, you even recognize the Son who's coming with his wrath. Don't you think you would repent? Don't you? I mean, no, you won't. I understand that. But this is one of those hard things for me to understand. And I guess it's because I mean, number one, I'm a Christian, so I'm not going to be in this situation. But isn't that tough? Do y'all find that odd?
Pharaoh. Pharaoh.
Well, that's true. That's a good point. Yeah, Pharaoh had, 10 plagues. How many did it take? Well, 10 didn't even work, right? Because he changed his mind. Including the death of his son. But that's the difference. So the rapture is a source of comfort versus the tribulation being a source of terror. And when we get into chapter 6 through 19, which runs basically chronologically, and we'll do a chapter a night probably at that time, I mean, you're going to hear, 2/3 of the world's vegetation dies, 2/3 of the oceans dry up, 1/3 of the population dies. It's just constant, and it's constant terror. There is no comfort except to run to God during that tribulation period. And God does protect his people. Remember, he said, I'm going to deal with my people. So it's pretty cool what he does. And what he tells us in his word is that people have been, at this time, there are going to be caves that have been created for the Jews to hide in. There are going to be rations for the Jews to have. So people are planning it, which means they're planning now. And one other thing. We don't know when the rapture is going to happen. You can look at all the signs for the tribulation, and you've got to agree we're getting closer to that. We can look at, we know that Israel had to be back in its country. That's happened. We know that there has to be some way for people all over the world to watch two guys get killed in Jerusalem. Well, how's that going to happen? Internet, unless you got Verizon this week. Shouldn't have said that. But it's, I mean, you can watch now what happens live in Jerusalem, right? There's all kinds of things that 100 years ago people could look and say, well, we think it's going to be soon, but there's problems. You know, there's no Israel, there's no country. How this thing about seeing people in Jerusalem is going to happen, we don't know. How's this, the Antichrist is going to make an idol, and the idol is going to have a face, and the face is going to talk and respond. And he's going to, a lot of people think what he's going to do is have a scanner in that he can read your mark to see if you're really one of his followers. We can do that now. Go through the self-checkout at Walmart. Never works for me, but it always works for Isaiah. But you can do that now. Just put a face on the, next time you go through the self-checkout, put a face on that scanner and think, ooh. Because all you got to do is pass that item in front of it. Click, rings up. Tells you how much it is. All right. Next one. There are no changes in nature associated with the rapture. We don't hear anything about nature. I've already told you what happens when Christ sets foot on the Mount of Olives, but in Isaiah, and you guys need to read all of chapter 35. It's good. But I'll just read you a couple of verses. Remember I told you what was going to happen, that this river was going to be created? Listen to this description. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. So, the desert, which is now dry, is gonna produce roses. It's going to have, we were talking about there in Lebanon, the glory of Lebanon, y'all know what that was? It's trees, the cedars of Lebanon. They were world famous. And the trees are going to come back. The trees used to be in Jerusalem until they started building and they tore them all down. But the trees are going to come back even. Okay? So there's going to be lots of nature changes. You're going to have a new river that never existed. All right, the next one. The world is not judged at the rapture. You hear nothing about the world being judged. Now, if you've been around church for any period of time, you know there's a judgment coming. We've talked about the sheep and goat. That's when Jesus returns. But after the millennial reign, what have we got? The great white throne judgment. So the world is not judged at the rapture, but the people of the world are judged at the second coming. Jude 14, verse 5 says, Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints, there's another one, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So, look, we could jump to Revelation 20, talk about the great white throne judgment, but the Bible has tons of verses, Old Testament and New Testament, that talks about unbelievers being judged. And there's no mention of that at the rapture, because it doesn't happen at the rapture. And if it happened at the post-trib view, at least those who are alive at that time in the sheep and goat judgment would be judged. That's why it's not the same. All right, next one. The rapture is a mystery of the church age. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:51, Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. So there's going to be a generation of believers who are alive, who hear that trumpet, who just go. And when they go in the air, they are going to be changed. We are going to be changed if we're that generation. We're going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So it's a mystery. And a mystery, remember, in church doctrine simply means something that's not been fully explained. Well, compare that to the second coming, which is the subject of extensive prophecy in the Old Testament. I've already talked to you about Daniel, and that's not even all of Daniel about the second coming. You got Zechariah, who says, they're going to look on me whom they pierced and mourn for me as someone mourns for an only son. So there's tons of prophecy about the Old Testament. So it's a different event. Then next one. There's nothing in the rapture that fulfills all of those old covenants about Abraham, with Abraham and David. You know, Jesus, what did he promise David? Your son, your offspring, will sit on the throne of Jerusalem forever. Right? Well, that doesn't happen at the rapture. That happens 7 years later when he comes back. What did he tell about, what did he tell Abraham? All your people will get this land. That doesn't happen at the rapture. It happens 7 years later. So if you look at God and realize God always fulfills his covenants, always fulfills his promises, you have to say, well, wait a minute. If the post-trib view is right, when does this happen? And it doesn't. So those are different things. And then finally, there is no dealing with Satan or demons at the rapture. At the second coming, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verse 2 tells us, he, referring to Jesus, laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So all of these things should show you that they're just very, very different events. And again, if I'd realized I had 15 minutes left, I could have added some back on. I took a few off, thinking I'd be out of time. But the point here is we need to understand that, at least as I read Scripture, and I you guys read it too. This is a big deal. As I read Scripture, the rapture's happening pre-trib, which means it's happening anytime, which means I need to get busy. If there's somebody I don't want to go through this living hell, I need to be talking to them. That motivates me. And what does it also say? It also tells me that if it could happen in 5 minutes, I need to be prayed up. I need to be confessed up. I want to make sure there's nothing between God and I. You know? I'm going to sin. I know that. But I want to confess it right then, because I don't want to miss the opportunity to confess that sin. I don't want to miss the opportunity to restore that fellowship. And we go back to the whole premise of 1 Thessalonians, this part. You know, Paul's writing to comfort these people who are worried. And they're scared that their friends and their loved ones have missed this great event. And Paul's like, no, no, no. Here it is. I'm going to explain it to you and be comforted. Questions? A lot of stuff.
You said during the millennial reign, there are no unbelievers on earth at that point.
No, at the millennial reign, this is what happens. We start out, believers go into the millennial reign. But by the end of the millennial reign, you know what happens? This is a scary thing. You're going to see sin comes back in. Where's Satan? He's bound. Sin still comes back in. So why does... should ask that at 7:20, 6:20. All right. Why do you think God releases Satan again? Yes, to test and find followers. Who are your true followers? Because look, this millennial kingdom, we know it's going to be just grand. I mean, you read the description, holy mackerel. It's just, it's flowing with milk and honey. It's back like the Garden of Eden. There's no, it's not like heaven. There's not, it doesn't say there's no tears. People are still going to die during this period. People are going to live. People are going to sin. And at the last great battle, Armageddon, all those people that have allied themselves with Satan are going to go to Satan. They're going to run and support Satan. And you know what's going to happen to all those people? They're all in one place. They're all identified. They've all got their I'm with Satan stickers on. I don't know what they'll have. But they're all identified, and God ends it with one word. But the reason he does it is because he's going to show, he's going to weed out every last bit of sin. And it also shows us that sin is not completely of the devil. That's the sad part. That in this millennial kingdom, and we'll come to that in a lot of detail, but in this millennial kingdom, there could actually be sin. There could be people who hate God, who rebel against God after, remember now, most of them lived through the tribulation, at least at the beginning. They lived through all that. They see the second coming of Christ. Wow. And they still rebel. It's a big study. It's a lot to think about human nature, but that's what goes on. So you're going to have initially only believers, but it's like us. You go to church. Your daughter or granddaughters, do they go to church? All of them? What about our great-great-great-granddaughters? Are they going to go to church? We don't know. Are they going to be Christians? We don't know. But if statistics are followed, we've got some major problems coming up. But we see that as time goes by, belief in God decreases, particularly in this generation. I saw a statistic the other day. 53% of millennials don't believe in God. That's one thing. And don't care if he exists. That's kind of a scarier thing. 53% of the millennial generation, whatever that may be, don't believe in God. So you can see, and did their parents? Maybe. What about their grandparents? I bet you. So we see that as time goes by, belief dies out. Why? Because we don't keep it alive. We don't stoke the fire. We don't feed the truth. We make it too comfortable. People need to understand. People need to understand what they're getting into. People need to understand the risk reward. That's what God tells us. Good question. And hang on for that.
So at the second coming, that's when the wheat and the tares and the unbelievers will be taken out, and the believers will be there. But people are still going to have children and sin.
Yep.
So even though they are a believer, their children and grandchildren may not be.
Right.
Yep,
that's the way it is. At the judgment of nations, the sheep and goat, because you got to remember, if Christ took everybody away when he came, ain't nobody to go into the millennial kingdom either. And remember, I know a lot of stuff coming at you fast, but we help rule the millennial kingdom. The church members are going to help rule some way. Well, who are we going to rule if there's nobody to rule over? All right? So, yes, you got it exactly. That's exactly what happens. A lot of people miss the judgment of nations, the sheep and goat, because they think it's the great white throne, and it's just not. And we'll get to that. Good question too. All right, anybody else? Okay, let me tell you what we're going to do next week. We are going to be the rest of chapter 4. We are going to be in, I've got it titled Worship in Heaven. And as you read for next week, what I want you to do is focus on the throne of heaven. That's what the focus of chapter 4 is. Think about what the throne represents. Think about who's on the throne. Think about what's directed towards the throne, what comes out of the throne. That's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about it solely from the perspective of the throne. Then we're going to talk about chapter 5, which is Worthy is the Lamb. We're going to see Jesus Christ again. and we're going to see him take the what the Bible actually translates as the title deed. If you've got property, you've got a title deed to your property. That's what Jesus takes out of the Lord's hands. He takes that. That's what's got all those seals on it. And then, beginning in chapter 6, we're going to see the seals. We're going to see him open the seals, and all the judgments come flowing. So, a couple of weeks, we're going to do chapter 4 and 5. We're going to take a couple of weeks to talk about the Antichrist and the false prophet so you understand who they are and what they do. And then it's off to the races after that. We'll probably go through, like I say, a chapter a night. Well, Sunday night. Make sense? So read chapter 4, focusing on the worship around the throne. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the comfort that it gives. We thank you for the warning that it gives. Lord, we just ask that you put this word in our hearts where it needs to be so that we're motivated to do what you would have us to do, to warn, to love, to share, to prophesy, to show a Bible, to do whatever it's going to take to get somebody who's on the lost side of this equation right now to move to the saved side, to get them to see the gift that you've given. Lord, I thank you for everybody in this church. I thank you for the people that attended tonight. Lord, we pray for Dale Ellis tonight as she's dealing with the funeral of her husband and visitation and all those things. That's a hard time. I know a lot of church members here have already been, and I thank you for that. Lord, as we go out into the mission field this week, please keep us focused on you. Keep us focused on not sinning. Keep us focused on sharing your word. And let us do your will for your glory. And this we pray in your son's name. Amen.